chapter 5. We're still considering the subject of the reciprocal relationship that exists between God's people. The one another passages in the New Testament especially speak of the kind of relationship that believers should have with each other that is, now I've forgotten my own quote, the kind of life that is necessarily tied to the lives of others, which is actually not my words, original words, it's someone else's that I forgot whose name it is, but certainly describes in a nutshell what is intended by all of these one another passages, over 25 different commands. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Exhort one another. Incite one another to love and to good works. Bear ye one another's burdens. Wash one another's feet, which we considered with the subject of sanctification last week. Over and over again, love one another. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And there's still more that I feel like we should consider in these weeks. Doesn't mean that I might not break up the particular series if I sense something else is necessary at the time. But actually, today's message is a little bit of a shoot-off from last week when we talked about foot washing and how we're to be responsible to promote each other's growth, each other's sanctification. We considered the truth of self-discipline. That is, each one of us is responsible for our own spiritual growth before God. Not everyone, you think of people today, there are people that don't have a church or don't have elders or ministers or people in jail. There are people, and yet they're able to grow. They're able to seek the Lord. And I believe the Bible indicates that we're all going to stand individually before God, and we certainly are responsible to use the means to see the end, the growth of our souls accomplished. So let's look at a few verses in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In particular, they had a problem of teaching that the ceremonial law was still for today. Example, that they had to be circumcised in order to be counted as a first-class citizen in the kingdom of God. And this is just an example of some of the heresies and some of the problems that were in the church. That they were judging other people's liberties by their own ideas and their own standards rather than the use of the standard of the Word of God. And we certainly have to be careful regarding this. That whenever we make a point or draw a conclusion that we are to make sure that it's based upon God's Word. And the truth that is in God's Word. We'll continue with verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that treadeth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And there's our reciprocal. By love serve one another. And what is meant by that? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so he's saying in particular, serve one another by fulfilling that second table of the law, the particular delineation of neighborly love, honor your father and mother, do not kill, and so on. But in particular, you can see from this chapter that in their relationships, there was a self-centeredness and there was a breach, particularly of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill or murder or show unkindness. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So they were not loving one another, they were biting and devouring. They were stepping all over each other. But this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You can see, as someone said, that the Spirit of God and our flesh are like opposite poles. Have you ever taken two magnets that are, and you try to push them together, they just keep repelling. And the Holy Spirit within us and the voice of the flesh within us are repelling each other constantly. They never agree. They never agree. There's something in us called the flesh that will never get better. It will be removed altogether at glorification, but it will never get better. You don't say, well, I'm going to grow the flesh. Or the flesh is going to get better. It never gets better. There's always something. For instance, in the morning, you know, I want to read my Bible as the voice of the Spirit of God. Read the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Listen to God. The flesh says, no. No, I don't want to hear about sin. I don't want to hear about righteousness. I don't want to hear about my testimony that's needed in the world. I don't want to hear those things. And so that's one area where there's repelling. But also in the congregation, the Spirit of God is saying, be ready to meet with your brother and sister. Be ready to love them. Be ready to forgive. Be ready to show kindness. Be ready to exhort. Be ready to rebuke. And the flesh says, no, I don't like them. I don't want to forgive them. I don't want to have a relationship with them. And so we've got constantly the repelling of the Spirit. Are you guys okay? I see some people struggling already. I haven't been 5 minutes into the sermon. You better if you stood in the back of the church. But just, this is, I hope, be a help to you. But walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law, that is, under the condemnation of the law. Law isn't going to be condemning you if you're walking in the Spirit. It's not going to convict you. If you read your Bible, the law is not going to say you're doing wrong. If you love one another, if you forgive one another, the law is not going to say you've done wrong. But if you do the reverse, the law is going to say you've done wrong. You're going to do wrong. Your conscience will sear up in you. And thank the Lord for that, as the Spirit uses the law to chasten us. Now, the works of the flesh, that is, the manifestation of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, verse 16, 17, are manifest. That is, they're easily discernible. This is how they show themselves. These are the particular manifestations of thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not steal. Idolatry. Manifestation of the second command, actually, of worshiping the true God in the false way. Witchcraft, which is probably the same thing. The word is, this word witchcraft is the word pharmacy or sorcery. Is putting yourself in a mental state or a physical state that is exaggerated, that is not real, that is deceiving. When you get drunk or when you're on drugs, that's why this is the word from which we get our, this is drug addiction and use of marijuana and heroin and all kinds of drugs, sniffing glue would be under this term. It's idolatry. You're seeking a certain state of mind, a state of being that is exaggerated, that is unsubmissive to God and to the truth. You're in your own world. It's witchcraft. It's idolatry. But notice the main subject in Galatians 5 is the commandment number 6. Our relationships with each other. And he's not talking to the world. He's talking to the church. Hatred, variance, emulations. And we'll look at each one of these. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. The dominant, predominant area. And he could have shown particulars from every single commandment. But the predominant area is commandment number 6 that he's dealing with. And there was a problem in Galatia. They were biting and devouring one another. And you'll see the bookend in a couple seconds. And such like. He says, I haven't named all of them. There are many more manifestations of the flesh regarding hatred or lust or lying or covetousness or stealing. Such like. And it doesn't matter for me to have to name every one of them. And he's saying that those who do these things on a regular basis and are dominated by these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But for believers that are practicing some of these things, there's a solution. You don't have to name all of them. You don't have to worry, well, I haven't really particularized a certain sin, so I guess I can't confess it and have victory over it. No. If you're filled with the Spirit, with the fruit of the Spirit, you won't be able to do both at the same time. Just like you can't put those two magnets together unless you hold them with all your might, they repel. If you're walking in the Spirit, you can't be manifesting the flesh at the same time. You can't be going two directions at the same time. You'll be pried apart. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, which I believe is the word faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's no law. There's no conviction against loving too much spiritual love or too much joy or too much peace. There's no law. There's no restriction to that. But there's all kinds of restrictions for the lust of the flesh. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. But here's the bookend. They were biting and devouring one another, but let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking or challenging one another, and envying one another. So you have four terms that described the Galatian church at this time, which had unbelievers in it, as Paul said, they're not inheriting the kingdom of God, but they had believers that were affected. And who was affecting who? Was it believers affecting the unbelievers or unbelievers affecting believers? We might say yes. The book ends. They're biting and devouring. They're provoking and envying. It's like they're dominated right now by the breach of the sixth commandment. In other words, they're not having a loving reciprocal relationship. They have a reciprocal relationship, but now it's reciprocally evil. That they're reciprocating unkindness. They're reciprocating hatred. They're biting and devouring. They're challenging and they're envying. You'd think Paul was describing the Galatian cities instead of the Galatian churches. Remember, this is a letter written to Galatian churches, not just the Galatian church. Remember chapter 1? It's not like the church in Ephesus. It's not the church in Galatia. Galatia was an area. It's like saying the church in Western New York or the churches in Western New York, not a particular place. Notice in chapter 1 and verse number... Where are we? Thank you. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So, What are we considering this afternoon? Now, my original title is, and it's not going to fit, so we may have to title it something else. It's a shoot-off from last week's consideration of self-discipline. Self-discipline prevents church discipline. Self-discipline will prevent church discipline. Now, why do we conclude that Matthew 18 is termed a section on church discipline? Now we turn over to Matthew 18. Why do we call it church discipline? When that is the extreme of this passage. Matthew 18, remember? The context is if someone offends you. The Lord said that we're to forgive 70 times 7. But we're all going to have temptations to sin, and we're all going to be tempted to offend each other, is the context. So the Lord Jesus starts with the offense. And he's really starting ahead of the process on purpose, because the context is, what if sin's in the midst? What if you offend or I offend you? And so, what's the process that he gives? If thy brother trespasses against you, verse 15, you go alone. So you see how he's keeping it contained. You go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Don't involve somebody else. He doesn't have a clue about it. Now this is a sin that's a personal thing between brother and sister, sister and sister, brother and brother. Now, you tell him his fault. And if he hear you, thou hast gained thy brother. The second process, if he hears you, if he does not hear you, take with you one or two more. Not, some people say they had to have been witnesses. No. These are people that are neutral. These are people that are objective. You take two or three more. You don't gang up. The point isn't ganging up. You just that they need to see who's in the right and who's in the wrong. You have both sides of the story, and if indeed the person is unrepentant, then they're to ask for repentance. And then the third thing is if they won't hear those two and three, the mouth of two or three witnesses, if they neglect to hear them, to tell it unto the church, the people of God. That's why last week, you remember, we're to dismiss visitors in a situation like that. But why do we call this passage church discipline? Why don't we call it individual discipline? The discipline of two or three. Or even the world discipline. Notice what the final stage is. Serious stage. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be under thee as a heathen man, as a publican. They're outside the church. The heathen man is the pagan person. He has no interest in the things of God. The tax collector, until he repents, he has no interest. He's outside the Jewish pale. He's a turncoat. At least their tax collectors or publicans were. And so what the Lord is saying is, let the world chase him. Remember what he did to the man who committed incest. What did he say? Get him out. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But that man was reclaimed because he was sent into the world. What if the church had said, no, we'll keep him here. We won't deal with him. They sent him out. And as soon as he was sent out, it wasn't long before he came back with repentance. And then Paul had to write, Paul was such a balanced man. He wasn't extreme. He was serious when he was serious about putting someone out. But then, notice, he went to the extreme of saying, forgive that man. Don't be overburdensome. Bring him back in. He's repentant. Don't put him over as a pig over the fire. You know how sometimes you want to just rub somebody into the dust after he's done wrong and he's repentant. We want to make him feel what he's done is wrong. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't make us feel that way? There are times that he lets us go, but did the father say to the prodigal, okay, you're going to live in the attic for the next 6 months. He repented. I'm not saying that he was brought into a position of authority. But why do we call it church discipline when that is the last stage before they're sent in the world? But what comes even before the offense? We talked about this last week. It's self-discipline. I won't need to be rebuked by you if I'm pleading the blood every day, if I'm reading the scriptures, if I'm praying, if I'm listening to the sermon and I'm not being selective in my listening, if I'm seeking the Lord and pleading for growth and forgiveness of my sins. The idea is self-discipline. But they were biting and devouring one another. They weren't coming to church. Let me put it in our vernacular. They weren't coming to church to soothe, to heal the bite marks, to encourage, to edify. They were coming to bite and devour and provoke and be envious toward each other. In other words, we'd expect the offenses out in the world to take place. And then when we come into the church, we're comforted by what's happened in the world. The world has bit us and devoured us. What did Paul say? We're like victims of wild beasts. We're in a theater. He said he had a catalog of what the world did to him because he was a believer. They reckoned him as a rebel, but he was a believer. They reckoned him something that he wasn't. It's kind of the reverse of righteousness. The world reckons us something that we aren't. And you know, the world reckons us something that we aren't. The world counts us as unrighteous. And we're righteous. And we accept that because they don't understand. And he's saying, by love, serve one another. Biting and devouring and challenging and envying is not serving. It's serving yourself. They were expecting, they should be expecting edification and help in the church, and they were being offended, hurt. Home in the church, there should be an atmosphere for edification and the prevention of sin and the remedy for sin. This should be a hospital and a hothouse at the same time. But how often, even in churches, it can be battle zones. These things should not be. So the idea is self-discipline. And he's saying here, you be filled with the Spirit, every one of you, when you prepare to meet with each other. Remember we talked about that the first of the year. Prepare your heart when you come to the house of God. Prepare to worship the Lord. Prepare by being in the Spirit. There are three or four or five expressions about the same thing. That's our responsibility, our personal responsibility. The essence of self-discipline is what is described as being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians, walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, living in the Spirit in Galatians. Now some say, you know, that those are expressions that I can't put my mind around. I can't put my heart around. What does it mean? Where does the rubber meet the road? Well, look at the expression that's parallel in Colossians. Colossians, you remember, repeats a lot about what's in Ephesians. But instead of Colossians saying, be filled with the Spirit, it says something else, which is an evidence and the means of being filled with the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. And you would expect that in the same passage as Ephesians, it would say, be filled with the Spirit. But it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Remember that from Ephesians? Remember? Ephesians chapter 5? Let me read that. You don't have to turn to it. It says, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, which will result in speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. So when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll edify one another. You'll speak to each other in psalms and hymns. You won't bite and devour and challenge and envy. But the way it says it in Colossians is, not be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, but let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So it's equating being filled with the Spirit with let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, the Holy Spirit is saying, I am filling you. I am defeating the lust of the flesh in you. I am silencing the flesh that says, don't read your Bible, don't pray, don't be kind. This is how I do it in you. This is the way, the means, that I fill your mind with the Word of God. That your mind is filled when you meditate, when you memorize, when you go over, when you have gospel thinking, when the gospel is going through your mind, when the Ten Commandments are going through your mind, how to apply them. When you're not coming filled with envy, filled with thoughts, they've offended me, they've hurt me, filled with envy and how I'm going to get back at them. Your mind is filled with all this trouble. Where before the throne of grace, we pray for God to forgive us. Before we ever, and I'll tell you what, if your thinking is all vertical, or all horizontal, excuse me, and everybody's offended me, and I'm better than they are, until you think vertically. Lord, I have offended you, thought, word, and deed. Oh, my idolatry. Lord, my Sabbath breaking. My lies, my lusts, my thefts, my deception, my covetousness. I am sinning more than the hairs of my head. And the offenses that are against us will just drop. And the Lord says, if you aren't willing, and if you don't forgive those who trespass against you, I will hold the forgiveness away from you. This is a message to each one of us. This is a message that says, don't say this sermon's for that guy. And you know, if we practice listening to messages in this way, Lord, that person needs it. He needs it. She needs it. And we think about the person next to us or behind us or in front of us that needs this message. I tell you, we're in big trouble. Lord, I need it. You and I are not filled, walking with, led by, living in the Spirit if the Word of Christ is not dwelling in us richly. It can't be rich if we're just considering it 1 hour a week, or if we don't turn over a leaf of the Bible every day, if we aren't meditating in the Word of God and thinking about the truth and letting it, you know, like food that goes into our stomach, if it isn't digested, our body's sick. If you vomit the food you've eaten, your body's sick, or the food was bad. And I'll tell you, the food isn't bad. It is our responsibility to be filled with the Spirit. And it's not enough to say, well, they're not filled with the Spirit. But am I filled with the Spirit? Then I can help them if they're not filled with the Spirit. But if we're both in the flesh, it's biting and devouring and challenging and envying. The Lord is saying the Spirit talks by the Word. The Spirit leads by the Word. The Spirit grows by the Word. Grows us by the Word. The Spirit guides us by the Word. And again, as I said this morning, the Bible is not just print on a page. Sometimes we just look at it as a textbook. These are words of God. That's why I'd be cautious. I don't mind red letter editions, because it actually helps me sometimes to look at it from a distance and say, okay, here's the passage. These are his response to a question. Or this is his full sermon. Or what have you. It's just amazing how long, for instance, he spoke with the woman at the well. That, you know what's the longest conversation that we can, as far as we can tell, that he ever had with an individual? With the woman at the well. But having said that, beware that we think that, well, some words are more important than other words. This is a living book. Get back into the book. Let God's living words saturate your souls. Every church is tempted to have factions and a whole list of things of the flesh include several sins that deal with believers at odds with one another. Look there again in Galatians 5. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but you have hatred, which starts it all. Variance is the word. Contentions. Emulation is jealousies. Why do we have contentions? One of the reasons is jealousy. They have more of providence than I do. They have a better life than I do. They have this better, that better. Wrath. Strife is the word for selfish ambitions. We come with a self agenda. Seditions is dissensions. Heresies is false teachings. Envyings, there's our word that he said at the end of the chapter. And such like. Several words that deal with divisiveness. It's our responsibility to come humbly every time, esteeming others better than ourselves, ready for that provoking, that inflammatory word or response, not with a bite, not with a punch, but turn the cheek. Hit me again. Hit me again. Hit me again. That's how Jesus was. And you know, if you hit me enough, maybe I'll rebuke you. Because then it says, if it gets to the point where you got to go tell him, go tell him. But notice how it says, keep it private at first. Even a sin that took place in the church. Most likely, every believer... Most likely, well, not all the time, but believers offend each other in church. So rather than make it public, it's a private thing, you go to the person. But serving in love is appearing in the congregation spirit-filled and virtue-filled, which will edify one another. Coming with love in our hearts to the Lord. Love, joy, and peace, though it can be applied to human relationships, I believe it's dealing first with our relationship with God. But here's such an important point, isn't it? If you come with such love for the Lord, these things will be like fleas. Not that they're unimportant, but if someone offends you, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So if somebody says an errant word, you know, brother, I love you. I'm here to worship the Lord. He's on the throne. Let's worship the Lord. It's not about me and it's not about you. If you come loving the Lord, if you come rejoicing in the Lord, you come with peace of God that passes all understanding, knowing you have peace with God and peace from God, nothing shall offend you. We won't be biting and devouring and challenging and envying. We'll say, look, brother and sister, time is too short. Our relationship with God is critical. We're here to worship Him. And if you come prepared to be long-suffering and not short-suffering, long, I remember the old preacher that we had in Greenville, long-suffering. He used to annoy me, and it probably annoys you right now, but it made its point. What's that? Well, it was somebody before him who was, I don't want to name his name, so you who are listening on the internet, I'm not, he's in heaven, I'm not going to gossip about him, but it made its point. Long suffering. What offense? Did you hear what she said to you? What'd she say to me? I forgot about it. Love covers a multitude of sins. You're just reminding something I'm choosing to forget. I'm not bringing it up. Did you hear what they did? Do you know this? Do you know that? They're against you. Who is? They're my sister. They're my brother. I love them. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they're having a bad month. Maybe they're having a bad year. Who cares what they've done to me? What did I do to Christ? come with long suffering. We need to see the kingdom of God advance, God's name glorified. You need to come with gentleness, kindness. I love you, brother and sister, not sarcastically. You bite me, it hurts, but I can get a Band-Aid. I love you. I don't want you to be like this. What did I do? I'll change. What can I do to help you? Come to be good. And by the way, gentleness and kindness doesn't mean that it means the father spanking the child. It means the father tackling the child before he gets to the locomotive. It means rebuking somebody. It means going up to your brother and saying, "You've offended me. You have a fault." It means, "I've offended you. Will you forgive me?" I'm sorry, that's the word goodness. Gentleness is kindness, the way you present yourself. As I said last week, don't ever rebuke anybody unless you have love in your heart. It'll never work. It's only love that doesn't fail. You may be right, you may be accurate, but if you do it in the wrong way, you're going to hurt, and I'm going to hurt. Never, ever rebuke without love. It's right to rebuke, but don't ever go until you got love in your heart. And I'm sorry again, and I know my children have forgiven me, but how often did I spank? How often did I rebuke? Because they offended Dad. Instead of, you offended the Lord. I don't want you to be this way. I love you. Go with faithfulness. That is, your relationship to yourself, make sure that you're loyal to the Lord. Make sure you're going as a faithful servant of the Lord and not as a selfish representation of yourself. With meekness, strength under control, temperance, self-control. I'm going to help somebody else who's not temperate, and I go in a drunken stupor with an out-of-control passion, with a gut hanging out in front of me. I'm telling you to stop smoking or telling you to stop doing this and that. That's why I've asked you to be accountable to me. It's amazing how much I feel so better to lose a little few pounds and eat the right foods. It makes a difference. Keep challenging me, please. We have a duty to be spiritually mature and capable of edifying each other. You say, that's the responsibility of leaders? I've talked to some of you about this. The stereotyping of the average church member is, I'm saved and going to heaven. That's about all he knows. It's a bad stereotype. That's why the Reformation was brought. So that the plowboy can have the Bible in his hands and be a strong believer. Be strong in the Lord is not a message to Paul and Peter alone. It's to every church member in Ephesus and in every church. I looked up what Sandemanianism was. Remember I told you that illustration that Sinclair Ferguson told? This guy was way up in a cathedral roof. And Tim Griffith was up on that huge cathedral roof roofing the other day. He had a nosebleed up there. I said, Tim, what are you doing up there? He says, nobody else can help. One guy helped. He's not in the church anymore. Anyway, he finally got down safely, but this guy was way up there, and they were having religious lectures, and he came down a long ladder with his safety helmet and his tool pouch. And, you know, one of the guys was being sarcastic. And the man came down, he says, how you doing, gentlemen, in their suit coats, and what's going on? He says, we're going to a theological lecture. And he says, oh, really, what's the subject? And they, in a tongue-in-cheek, said, Sandemanianism. To prove the stereotype that this man wouldn't know the difference between that and the man in the moon. And he says, oh, really? said, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones just preached on that a couple of months ago. And I couldn't even divulge on it, neither did Ferguson. But I looked it up, and it's talking about a group of people that's Calvinistic, and they're basically saying all you need is mental assent in the resurrection of Christ in order to be saved. Not a heart consent. It's cerebralism. It's a historical faith rather than a saving faith. And that man could converse with these men about these things because he was a man who studied his Bible and listened to sermons and was interested in seeing God's name advance and the kingdom of God go forward. And every person in this pew would be able to defend eternal punishment and the deity of Christ and that God is a Son and the Spirit is God and the Bible is inspired. The salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. The average preacher just wants to get a little bit ahead of the people so he doesn't have to do too much work. Don't worry about bringing your Bibles to church. Don't worry about thinking too much. You make me work too much in the study. Become filled with the Holy Spirit. Every one of us. That we come to heal the bites. Comfort and not devour. Converse and not challenge. Give and not envy. We serve ourselves if we appear carnal and flesh-filled. And we'll tear each other down. Two main categories are mentioned here as far as our relationship with each other and the works of the flesh. Commandment number 7 and commandment number 6. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness are perversions of love, lust, and allurement that we do nothing to tease, to draw adulterous, fornicating, unclean affections in one another. In our thought, word, and deed, and dress, that we care for our brother and sister. And we don't pervert true peace. Really, hatred, variance, which is contentions, emulations, or jealousies. Wrath is passion, unrighteous passion. Strife is rivalries. Seditions or divisions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. They're all showing lack of long-suffering, lack of kindness, and lack of goodness. And such like things. Paul said, I could enumerate another dozen breaches of the sixth commandment and others. But concentrate on being filled, led, living, guided, by the Holy Spirit. When we appear carnal and have not succeeded in self-discipline, then it's the responsibility of those who are Spirit-filled to be means to restoration. That's when the rebuke comes in from one or from two or three or from the church. It's first informal and it's first preventative. But then it becomes very formal and very judicial. When the church has to be brought in, and then the world. J. Adams has a chapter, and I think it's a book. It's a book. It says, church discipline is the right of every member. And it's true. When people come for church membership, we say it is your privilege. But it's not just church discipline. It's the discipline of your friend. It's your self-discipline that it starts with. I won't need you to rebuke me if I rebuke myself. If I let the Word rebuke me in my devotions. But it is my privilege for you to rebuke me. And I read in Proverbs, if you did too today, the 15th chapter, over and over, what did it say? A righteous man heareth reproof. And I said, oh God, I am so proud whenever someone is about to or rebukes me. My first reaction is self-defense. And until my first reaction is, thank you, Lord. He loves me. Lord, you love me. A wise man hears reproof. I hope the day comes before I die that the very first reaction that I have is thank you. Thank you, Lord, and thank you, brother. But if I don't listen, then bring two or three others. And if I won't listen to them, then I have to be sent before the elders in the church. And if I won't listen to the elders in the church, then you count me as a heathen and a tax collector. In the Old Testament, when they sent them out of the congregation, they cut them off completely. There was, and as far as I know, there was not one person that was cut off that ever came back. Do you know the Bible records there's a man in the New Testament that was cut off and came back? It's gracious of the Lord. So whenever you send somebody out, and by the way, it's not church discipline at that point. Church discipline is he's still in the church. We have this wrong idea. Church discipline, they're out. The point of what's excommunication? It's not send them out. Excommunication is you treat them differently until they repent. If they don't repent, then you send them out. Church discipline is you're disciplining them in the church. Are you following me? But if they won't hear the church, and we're so long-suffering, then you send them out. Well, they sent out that incestuous man, and he came back. It's what when they sent him out is what the Lord used. He was out in the world saying, I'm exposed. I'm exposed to the devil and the fear of punishment. And I've been put out by the people of God that love me. Oh, God, I don't want to be put out altogether. I don't want to go to hell. He came back. I plead with the Lord. There are believers that have left churches who professed Christ, who knelt beside us and prayed together, who preached from this pulpit, and they're out. And they're still out and still out. And I fear either of the Lord or the publicans and heathen. I pray that they're like the incestuous man. Lord, be merciful. Or like the prodigal that says, I want to return to my father. Whether or not they come here or Hamburg or Staten Island or wherever they go. But they go somewhere where Christ is preached. The standard of evaluation and judgment is the Word of God. A Spirit-filled person will judge according to the Word, not his own ideas. A flesh-filled person, the sin dwelling in us, will base our judgments on lies and lust and hatred and pride. But not so if we're filled with the Spirit. God deliver us from looking down our nose. And again, if you and I are finishing these thoughts today by that person needs and the other and the other and the other, they've rebuked me out of hatred. They've bit me and devoured me and envied me. Rather than, Lord, I need forgiveness. Where have I offended you? Who have I approached out of hatred and envy and division? Jealousy, self-promotion. Lord, let me go to that person and confess my sins. But Lord, you forgive me first. Self-discipline prevents church discipline, which prevents world discipline. By love, the Lord says, serve one another. What can I do for you? How can I wash your feet? This church, may it be filled with the love of Christ and servants of the Lord. And if any of us have anyone else that has offended us or we have offended, it is our responsibility and their right for us to get things right. Right with God and right with one another. To hold no grudges. Spread no gossip. Be forgiving. And if God forgives and they forgive and we forgive, then we do all we can to not bring it up again. Go on with God. We want God's blessing upon our families, upon our marriages, upon our church, upon our witness. And we've got to deal with sin in our own hearts, in our relationships, in our home, and in our church. The Lord, deliver us from, Lord, they're standing in the need of prayer. Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you won't let us go. Please help us to be doers of the word. Fill us with your spirit. Help us to resist the flesh. Oh, how the flesh cries out and screams for its way. I want my way. Oh God, we hear thy still small voice. Follow my way. Teach me thy way, Lord. Lead me in a plain path. Our enemies want to take advantage of us. How the world wants to bite and devour, and challenge, and envy. Oh God, may our homes and our churches be filled with the atmosphere of love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Oh God, revive thy works in the midst of the years. Lord, make this house a house of prayer. And Lord, as you brought visitors in today, don't cease. Deal with us, Lord, that this would be a place where you will send people in. They'll sense the love of God and the love of the saints. And like you said in Corinthians, they'll see that they indeed are in the midst of the presence of God, that these things are real, and they fall down and confess their sins and worship God. Oh God in heaven, we would humble ourselves and pray and seek thy face and turn from our wicked ways. Hear thou from heaven, forgive our sin and heal our land. Bless thy word. May we keep the Sabbath holy from the beginning to the end, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that sin shall not have dominion over us. Dismiss us with your blessing. Give us traveling mercies. Help us to be burden for others. Help us to practice love in our homes and in our marriages. Until we meet again, Lord, be with us. Purge our sins and purify our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for counting us righteous in Christ, giving us faith to lay hold upon our God and our Savior. Help us to prove our righteousness and our justification by good works. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.